The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. Yes, indeed, it's the Bible study underwritten by Concordia Seminary. We have someone here today representing the seminary, someone I just met for the first time the other day, Pastor Kyle Kastens, who's involved in enrolling some students, I think, huh?
That's right, involved in encouraging folks to consider coming to the seminary and, of course, becoming then pastors and deaconesses.
We had someone in the studio yesterday heading that direction. I wonder if he came and visited with you. He was the guest of Pastor Tom Hendrick. Came up from Perryville.
Yes, yeah. Down from Emmanuel. Yeah, we sure did. Yeah, gave him a tour.
Yeah, good. We're going to study John 10, 22 through 42 today. I and the Father are one. And shall we begin in prayer, Pastor?
Let's do. Dear Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for your richest blessings each and every day of our lives. Thank you for the daily bread you offer. Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. As we go into your word today, let us be fed by this word as you promise. And as we leave this place, as the folks listening today leave their homes and are going about their lives, let them be fed by your word, that they may be strengthened and know the great gift you give, especially the gift of your Son, Jesus the Christ, the one who comes to save and to set us free from our sins, that we might be free, that we might have life, forgiveness of sins, and salvation in his name. And in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Now, I note that in the NIV version of the Bible, this passage coming up is described as the unbelief of the Jews. Is that part of this too?
Well, we have this question that keeps coming up, and I want to use this question that I'm about to announce to set the stage here. And the question is, can this be the Christ? And this is a question here that we have, that the Jews gathering together and asking of Jesus, how long will you keep us in suspense? They ask in verse 24, if you are the Christ, tell us. Tell us plainly. But I want to go back even further here in the Gospel of John, because this isn't the first time we've seen a question like this. Mm-hmm. We go back to the fourth chapter. Back in the fourth chapter of St. John, we have, of course, the Samaritan woman. And in verse 29 we have here, I'll start with verse 27 in John chapter 4. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. And now we have the question.
There it is.
Can this be the Christ?
Mm-hmm.
They went out of the town and were coming to him. Well, we have it once again, then, again before this text we're in today, in John chapter 7. John 7, 25 to 31 for that full context. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from. And this is John chapter 7, again verses 25 and 26. But we know where this man comes from. And when the Christ comes, no one will know where he comes from. So again, we have this question, can this be the Christ? Well, can this be the Christ? We don't know the Christ. We know where this man comes from. And then once again, John 7, 40 to 44, when they heard these words, some of the people said, this really is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. And we come then, Paul, to our text for today, John 10, verses 22 to 42. And once again, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So I think that the question at hand here, the overall question, is not necessarily who is Jesus. Of course, that is the question, are you the Christ? But the question that we've seen come out here is, who is the Christ? And Jesus, is it you? And if so, tell us plainly, as the Jews are gathered together.
Let's let it unfold here.
Let's let it unfold.
John 10:22. So, at that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. Can you give us the context of the feast of dedication?
Yeah, let's look at what we have going on here. We're now at the feast of dedication, which we also know as the Feast of Lights, or maybe most commonly known today as Hanukkah. And Hanukkah comes from the Hebrew word chanak, which means dedication. So it's a feast of dedication. Well, what is this all about? Let's take a look what's needed to be dedicated. I'm going to read a little bit here to our friends from the Essential Works of Josephus by Paul Meyer. And we do have a little bit of background of the significance here of the Feast of Dedication. It's a rededication of the Second Temple, and I believe it's around 165-164 B.C. And this is Josephus speaking about Judas Maccabeus. Judas then told his people that after these victories which God had given them, they ought to go up to Jerusalem and purify the temple to offer sacrifices. When they reached the city, Judas ordered some of his soldiers to continue fighting Syrian troops in the citadel. Meanwhile, he and the rest of his men purified the temple, which had become desolate, with weeds growing inside the sanctuary. Rebuilding the altar and restoring the sacred implements, they rekindled the lampstand and burned incense there. 3 years to the day since Antiochus defiled the temple. We've set the stage here. Judas and his men celebrated a great feast, which lasted for 8 days, and which we continue to observe as the Festival of Lights, or Hanukkah, or as we have in our text this morning at verse 22, the Feast of Dedication.
So has Jesus placed himself at the focus of the Pharisees right now?
Well, he certainly has, because their eyes at the Feast of Dedication is on, of course, the temple, and in their understanding, in its truth and in its purity, and along comes Jesus, as we see later on in the text, and in their eyes, he's disturbing this. Well, he's become a blasphemer in this midst.
And the reason I ask that is because up till now, we've established that his time had not come. But is he at the right place at the right time? Strategically at the right place at the right time?
He is at the right place. As always, he is. At the right place at the right time, as the Greek word kairos. Jesus is always in due season for doing what the Father has given him to do.
So is he putting himself squarely in their crosshairs here?
You know, he is putting himself where he needs to be. Crosshairs, we could say that, but crosshairs in the sense that this is where all mankind needs to be focused. Who is this man? And by faith we know that this man is Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. And this is, Paul, this is an absolute necessity to have this focus right here. So he's putting himself in such a place where all of this truth can come out.
So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one."
Wow.
Plain? Is that plain?
that's played. And look what, again, is going on here in the broader context of John 10. We have just come from Jesus saying that he is the door of the sheep pen, mm-hmm. That he is sheep of other sheepfold, that he is the good shepherd. And now we come back into that conversation again. So not only do we have Jesus saying that he's the door, not only do we have Jesus saying that he's the good shepherd, but we also have Jesus establishing what his relationship is with the Father and what the Father has done in relationship to the Son. My Father who has given them to me, and then I, verse 30, I and the Father are one. The question that they ask Jesus goes in accord with the context we've looked back at in John. Who is the Christ? Just tell us. Is it you? We're sticking with that topic. Who is the Christ? And notice Jesus' answer, that it is straightforward, but it's straightforward in this very, very specific sense. He's pointing to not only who he is, but what he does. The Christ who is to come into the world is to do a certain thing. Paul, where I'm going with this is he's pointing back to a conversation that happens back in the Gospel of Matthew is a good place to go. Do you mind if I just step back there for 1 second?
Please do.
Matthew 11. Uh-huh. Starting with verse 1, when Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, and that's what we're tying back into here in John chapter 10, when John the Baptist heard about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you," okay, once again, we've got this question, "are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" How does Jesus respond to John the Baptist's question? Verse 4, and Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John. You want to know if I am the one to come, or should you look for another? Look at the deeds. What are the deeds of the Christ? Go and tell John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Jesus is establishing and pointing out very clearly here, focusing very clearly on the deeds of the Christ as prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 61. Are you the one to come? Well, Jesus answers, what am I doing? Well, the answer is, I'm doing the works of the Christ.
They said, "If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And Jesus answered them, and we read what he said. What I see the absence of is Jesus saying, "I am the Christ." He doesn't do that.
Yeah, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, "I told you, and you do not believe." Okay. So he is already established that he did tell them that he is the Christ. So what he goes on to is, what are the works?
Mm-hmm.
What are the works? And specifically, what do the works do? And we find that in verse 25. If everyone would look at verse 25, "The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." Mm-hmm. What is the witness about me? Well, the witness about me is that I am the Christ.
And then how significant is it that he tells the Pharisees, "But you do not believe because you are not part of my flock"?
Yeah.
Is that important?
Well, that's extremely important to go back here in the context of John chapter 10. "My sheep know my voice."
Mm-hmm.
"You know, my sheep follow me," in verse 4, "for they know his voice." They know the voice of the shepherd. The reason the Pharisees are not following after him, are not listening, is because they're not sheep. Those are hard words to digest, I am sure, for the Pharisees, who in their minds are keeping everything by the law. And now they hear these words, what? We're not sheep? What? My sheep hear my voice, but you don't hear, Pharisees, because you're not my sheep? So Jesus is, you know, he's not pulling any punches here. He's not beating around the bush. He's going to drive this point home.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You're welcome to participate. We'll take your questions with Pastor Kyle Kastens here on John 10, 22 through 42. And then we should read the reaction of the Jews. They picked up stones again to stone him. They're angry?
They're angry.
Are they afraid?
I would say here, Paul, that they're attempting to follow their law. Mm. Jesus is saying in verse 30 these powerful words of truth: I and the Father are one. They're not willing to receive this. They don't believe it. And so how they interpret this is that this man is a blasphemer. I and the Father in one. He's setting himself up as God. So in their minds, the likely reaction here needs to be according to the law. And according to the law, this blasphemer mm-hmm. needs to be stoned.
Mm-hmm. Why are they not part of his flock? Is that Jesus' choice, or is it their choice?
Yeah, that is an incredible question, that they are not a part of his flock, because the easy answer to give here, again, let's go back to verse 27. Let's just step back. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Well, the easy answer here, and also the right answer, is that the Pharisees just simply are not following after Jesus.
He said, you do not believe.
There is no...
Jesus says, you do not believe. So, are they rejecting Jesus?
They are rejecting him. There is no faith here, as we see from these words of Jesus. The question, of course, becomes even deeper, and it's a question that it's one of those unanswerable questions. Why some and not others? And I think maybe that's going beyond the scope here of this Bible study, but what we can certainly establish here is that my sheep hear my voice. They're not hearing the Pharisees are not hearing his voice because they don't believe. There's no faith here. So is there rejection, to answer your question directly? You bet there is. And to follow up from that, verse 31 then, they are with their intent going to do God a favor. They're going to stick according to the Levitical law, and they don't believe in this man. They believe him, as we'll find a little bit more as we keep progressing through the chapter, that he is a blasphemer. We know what we need to do with blasphemers. We know what we need to do with anyone who sets themselves up or himself up as God, and that's to get rid of him.
And at this stage, is it reading too much into the passage to think that the Jews couldn't decide either way? They're still on the fence. They're not. I mean, they could be wrong,
Paul,
about stoning him.
I think one good way to answer that question is to go back to the passage we read earlier in John chapter 7, where we do see that there is a division between them. Some are saying this is the prophet. Some are saying this is the Christ. Others are saying, no, not at all. So we do know that we have this kind of division amongst the ranks, as established in John 7. But here, what we have here in this context is, again, this action to take care of this matter, to take care of it quickly, to abide by the Levitical law and stone him.
Now, if we can go back to this question of mine about Jesus not saying, yeah, I'm the Christ. Did he answer the way he did because he was still offering them some gospel, some grace? He's giving them a thorough explanation. Is he giving them an opportunity by answering the way he did?
The Lord, the Messiah, the Christ, he is giving his good news. Mm-hmm. And it is according to what we know of the Lord that God desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And this freedom comes through what the Christ is doing, as established right here. Paul, I think another way to address this is to take here Jesus' words in response to the Pharisees gathered together to their question. They gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." We don't believe you, but tell us plainly. Jesus answers them again by saying, "I did tell you, you didn't believe, so here are the works. Go back. Would you? Go back to your Old Testament and to mine. Go back to the Scriptures and see what the deeds of the Christ are. Now, let's match these up."
Mm-hmm.
Now, what also Jesus is doing here in this response he gives to the Jews is he's, again, tying this back to our previous discussion back to Jesus' previous discussion in John 10 of what the door of the sheep does, what the good shepherd does. That the Christ is the door, the Christ is the good shepherd, and as the door, he protects the sheep, and he lets the sheep to come in and to go out and to find pasture, and very significant, that they might have life and have it to the full.
So
the good shepherd who knows his sheep, who knows the needs of his sheep, specifically, as we're focusing in here, the sheep's need for saving.
Hmm. And is the lesson here that we are guaranteed that eternal life, that we will never perish, that no one will snatch us out of his hand?
Let's hold on to that right there. My Father, verse 29, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. With all of the attacks of Satan and with all of the attacks of the flesh and all the attacks of the world, and I want everybody to hear this very clearly, my Father is greater than all. I want to stop there, Paul, for 1 second. My Father is greater than all, because I want to tie that, I'm going to go the other direction in John just briefly, but I want to tie that to these words of Jesus in John 16, verse 33. I have said these things to you, that in me, and I and the Father are one, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What has the Father sent the Christ to do?
To save us.
To save us. The Christ has come to overcome sin, Satan, and death.
Pastor Kyle Kastens, it's the Bible study underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. We continue on with John 10, 22 through 42 after the break. You can give us a call now at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's the Bible study on KFUO Radio.
Concordia Seminary has 4 core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
The price of freedom is never cheap. We remember wars by the number of casualties, the prisoners of war, the destruction. Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. This Memorial Day, we remember the Vietnam War by looking past the conflict to Vietnam today. You might learn some new things through the eyes of a vet, a businessman, and a gentleman with a mission organization bringing hope to that country. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? It's always been my belief that the best preaching is that which speaks most personally to both the one preaching and to those who are hearing. So I guess it shouldn't surprise us that at the funeral for Martin Luther, the preacher used these verses from the Bible's book of Revelation as his sermon text. And I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." Pastor John Bugenhagen contended in that sermon that Luther himself was the angel with an eternal gospel to proclaim. Would we contend the same thing today? Listen to what another angel announces to the earth beneath. Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all the nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." This chapter is one of several in Revelation describing for us the ultimate victory of the Lamb of God who was slain over the powers of sin, death, and the devil. It is given to us who live to give God all the glory, to proclaim this eternal evangel, or good news. Those who proclaim are evangelists, or good angels. We aren't the angels. What we proclaim is angelic, eternal, and the truth. And there are those who will not listen, but that doesn't mean that we don't proclaim it. In fact, we can learn from Luther that the closer our days get toward the end, the more boldly we can proclaim, because we have nothing to lose and everything to gain. Let's pray about it. Lord, you have won the victory. You are still winning it, and still one day will emerge the victor. Teach us, good Lord, today to be proclaimers of that victory for what is and was and is to come. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the champion. Amen.
Go behind enemy lines, disrupt the enemy's plans, rescue hostages. That's the mission of our elite special forces units. In some ways, it's also what Jesus accomplished in his earthly mission. He rescued us who were being held hostage by sin and Satan. Hear Navy Chaplain Matthew Prince and his message, Liberty and Justice for All, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
You've got the Bible study, underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, and representing the seminary, Pastor Kyle Kastens. We're dealing with John 10, 22 through 42. Now let's pick up where we left off there. Oh, by the way, the phones are open at 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Plus, if you prefer, you can email the studio, kfuo at kfuo.org. All right, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, where do we leave off?
Well, Paul, we left off in verse 29 of John 10. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And I think that's a very important place to rest for a little while here in our Bible study. And I think that's a very important place for we to rest in the lives that God has given us, especially as we were talking in the break about the tornado in Joplin, and we look at the things that we as people go through from day to day. Those things are pretty trying. There are tribulations, as I read from John 16. Jesus' promise here to the disciples is not that the tribulation would be gone. The Christ has come in the midst of tribulation. He has come in the midst of trial. And take heart, truthfully, take heart that He is here, in the midst of this all. But sometimes those trials, those tribulations, those tornadoes, whatever that is going on in one's life, seem greater than anything else. And when you're socked in, and when you have literally piles of debris that is your life around you, that seems greater than anything else that anyone else could offer. But here we have in this text, as Jesus is responding to the Jews, "Are you the Christ? My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Specifically, we have words here of eternal life. "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Peter says, "You have the words of eternal life." And that's what we have here. Starting with verse 28, "I give them eternal life." And as Jesus established earlier on in John 10, "I give them life and to the full, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." So the Lord certainly takes care of us because he's greater than all in our day-to-day lives, gives us that daily bread. And here we see specifically he gives us not just any kind of life, but eternal life. And the Father gives, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And here's the promise: "And no one, nothing, nada, is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Nothing. This is the life that God gives. And nothing, nobody, nada, is going to change God's mind or is going to defeat God and we be snatched away. But it's so hard as we go through the circumstances, let's call it the troubles, the heartaches of life sometimes to see this and to really know that God is greater than all.
Is Jesus giving us assurance here in this passage?
This word is coming to us. This word is coming to the people here who have asked the question, and God's word, of course, is coming to us. Remember this, people of God in first century A.D. Remember this, Pharisees. You need to know this too, because I am here for you as well, and the people here today, listening today, need to remember these words as well. "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." And then we come to verse 30.
"I and the Father are one. And if the Pharisees do not believe, then perhaps they didn't hear that assurance. Perhaps all they heard was, 'My Father is greater than all. I and the Father are one.' Maybe that's why they reached for the stones.
Their hearts are hardened. Mm-hmm. The faith is not there. They're reaching for the stones according to their law. But I'm going to stick here just for a moment, Paul, if that's okay, in verse 30, before we move on into 31 and 32,
sure,
talking about their accusation of blasphemy. I and the Father are one. That's something we just can't dismiss. Jesus isn't a lower form of God. He's not secondary to the Father. I and the Father are co-equal. That's what we believe, teach, and confess as Lutherans, and we condemn anything else. Well, that draws my attention to what we just read for Sunday, this last Sunday, John 14. Where we have Jesus telling the disciples in John 13 that one of you will betray me. I'm going away. Peter said, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay my life down for you." Jesus answered, "Will you? Mm-hmm. Will you, Peter?"
Mm-hmm.
But in John 14, Jesus continues, "With all of this I have just given you, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." Why? I know we're flipping here, but back to John 10. "I and the Father are one.
Are one.
In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am you also may be, and you know the way to where I'm going." You know the way because you're looking at him. You're looking at the way. But Thomas asks. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then we have these beautiful words that we know so well. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. When you have the way, you have truth and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Again, there's that vital relationship between Father and Son. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. Why? Back to John 10, verse 30. I and the Father are one. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. But Paul, we still don't have it. We don't have it. We see Philip doesn't have it. Philip said to him, Lord, okay, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Here we go again. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Because if you know me, you know the Father. Why? I and the Father are one. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, Show us the Father? Now, Paul, this is very significant. I want to help address what's going on in chapter 10 with what Jesus is saying in John 14. So, how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Does his works. Okay, let's hold on to that. Verse 11 of John 14, Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. That's what I'm telling you. Or else believe on account of the works themselves. On account of the works themselves, and that's exactly then how Jesus answers the question of the Jews in John chapter 10. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness to me. Believe me because I tell you, or believe me because of the works that I do. What are the works I do? The works that I do are the works of the Christ that the Father has given me to do.
I and the Father are one. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him, and Jesus answered them, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me? The Jews answered him, It is not for a good work that we are going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God.
Jesus, okay, can we hold there, Paul?
Capital G there.
This is it. Yeah, this is now an explanation, verse 31, why the Jews are picking up stones. You asked earlier, is it because they're angry, they just want to get rid of the guy? You know, it's, they're seeing this verse 30, what we see in verse 30, as blasphemy. They react to blasphemy with Leviticus 24. Let me turn back to Leviticus 24 just to, again, establish this, which they know. In Leviticus 24, let me read the full context here, starting with verse 13. Of Leviticus 24. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name. I am, shall be put to death.
So they're following the rule of the law? Is that what they're doing?
That's what they're doing.
Or they think they're doing.
That's what they think that they are doing here, that they are following the Levitical law, that this is what they are to do. They don't have faith that this Jesus is truly the Christ, and so they pick up stones against him to take care of who they accuse to be a blasphemer.
Well, let's see how Jesus responds. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe in me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe in me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me, and I am in the Father. And again they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands.
We could begin here with verse 39. You see that there again intent to
it was not yet his time.
Yeah, but the beginning of verse 39 again they sought to arrest him. They're sticking with this, but he escaped from their hands. It's not the time. But as we go through this, I have shown you many good works from the Father. We're establishing this. Jesus is answering who is the Christ by showing the works that Christ does. For which of them are you going to stone me? They say, this is why we're stoning you, because it's not for good work. It's because you are blaspheming. You're a man, but you're making yourself, trying to make yourself a god. Trying to make yourself God, I put it that way.
Isn't he pointing to the Father, though, throughout all of this passage? Jesus, isn't he pointing to the Father?
Absolutely, because he is showing from whom he comes and whose work he does, the works that he's doing as the Christ. And yeah, the good works, as we center back on verse 32, the good works from the Father. I come mm-hmm. in my Father's name. Mm-hmm. Now, Paul, I find it interesting. I don't know if any others do. How Jesus then addresses their question here, or their accusation of blasphemy in verse 34. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? To me, that's kind of a very fascinating way. That's not, I don't think that's how I would have answered this question. I would have probably said, no, I'm not blaspheming. Let's look back at the works I'm doing. But Jesus answers by pointing back to their law.
Mm-hmm.
They're pulling from their law in Leviticus. Well, Jesus says, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? And then verse 35, if he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and Scripture can't be broken. Okay, Pharisees, don't try to get out of this. Mm-hmm. The word of the Lord says what the word of the Lord says. Scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father consecrated and sent in the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? I think this is a fascinating response of Jesus to this accusation, that he goes back to, actually to Psalm 82, where it is said in their law that you are gods.
And once again, we get the I am here. That's been coming up in previous passages when he says, I am the Son of God.
Right, right.
Actually posed as a question.
And I want to take the I am here also in this kind of importance that, yes, we have I am in the sense of, as the Greek ego, eimi, I am who I am. Yahweh, but also in the sense of there is complete certainty here. Jesus doesn't say I act like the Son of God or I'm like the Son of God, but I am. This mm-hmm. is this strong language. Again, you mentioned earlier crosshairs. We're focused right in on who the Christ is. It's Jesus, the Son of God. If we may, Paul, going back here to this verse 34, I'm sorry, I'm stuck on this, how Jesus responds. Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? This is the response to their accusation. Well, in Psalm 82, we have in the Book of Concord, to the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, I think there's this very interesting paragraph regarding this Psalm 82 that Jesus quotes here. If I may just read this for a moment. Therefore, most excellent Emperor Charles, for the sake of Christ's glory, which we have no doubt that you desire to praise and magnify, we implore you not to assent to the violent counsels of our opponents, but to seek other honorable ways of establishing harmony, ways that will not burden godly consciences or wreak cruelty against the innocent, as we have experienced up to now, nor suppress sound doctrine in the church. You have the responsibility above all to God to preserve sound doctrine, to propagate it for posterity, and to defend those who teach rightly. For God demands this when he honors kings with his own name and calls them gods. Psalm 82, verse 6. I say you are gods, so that they may take care in preserving and propagating on earth divine matters, that is, Christ's gospel, and as vicars of God, that they may defend the life and welfare of the innocent. So certainly rulers and authorities and judges and magistrates are called gods. And Jesus brings that here from Psalm 82 into his response to the Jews' accusation. If God has placed his name on those who rule and who do his will, well, are you going to stone me and say, accuse me of blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God?
And then he points to the Father again and to the works. Now, he also restates that the Father is in me and I am in the Father as he wraps up what he's saying to them.
Yeah. Let's take the first point that you mentioned in verse 37. He comes right back to the Father. He comes right back to the works that he is doing as the Christ. And what I would like to say here is this, that Jesus states in verse 37 makes him even less worthy of this accusation from the Jews. Less worthy of the accusation, because he says, if I'm not doing the works of my Father, then don't believe me. Okay, that makes sense. If this guy is not doing anything that looks like the Christ, then dismiss him. But that's not the case. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And again, Paul, we have a little bit of a dose again of John 14. Believe me, as Jesus says there,
right,
or else believe in the works that I do. And as you start searching this word, this holy word of God, you will see that these works that I do are what the Christ is to do.
Again, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there he remained. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Why did they believe in him there?
Let's look at this. We can wrap it up a bit here, but we can also use these last verses to launch on into John 11, where we see, what do we see? Well, we see more works of the Messiah, works of the Christ. So he went away now from Jerusalem across the Jordan to the place where John the Baptist had been baptizing at first, and he remained there. And many came to him. They said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. It's interesting. Doesn't this tie back, this verse 41, tie back to what Jesus is saying in verse 38? But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works. Believe the works. John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. Now, I think the everything that we have here, Paul, the everything that John said about this man, this Jesus, the everything is the works that the Father has given him to do. Because, and the reason I say that is because let's take that now back to, as we did earlier at the very beginning of the broadcast, we take that back to Matthew 11, when John's asking this question, are you the one, or should we wait for another? Let's take it back to Isaiah 61, where we have the prophecy of the Christ and what the Christ is to do. What was John the Baptist given by Jesus in Matthew 11? Oh, he was given the works that the Christ is doing. And now we come to verse 41 here in John 10. And many came to him, and they said, John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true. What could John be saying about this man? Well, he could be saying this: Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. He could be saying, I must decrease and he must increase. But he also may be saying what he learns, what we find that he learns in Matthew chapter 11, that this Jesus is doing, that this Jesus is completing Isaiah 61. The response? And many believed in him there.
John did no sign, but he is pointing to Jesus, isn't he?
Yeah, he did no sign, but he prepares the way. He makes straight the highway for the God who is to come, who also is not willing to give any sign but one, the sign of Jonah. And for that we do have comfort, comfort, ye my people, because we have this sign of Jonah, and we have this Messiah who is come into the world. We have this Christ, the anointed one of God, who has come to give his life and stay 3 days in the belly of the earth and to rise again, defeating death. And many believed in him there. They believed, and then we go back again further into this context of John 10. They have life. They have it to the full. And I said, Paul, earlier, this is a good way to wrap up here, John chapter 10. But notice as we look forward to John chapter 11, we keep going. We keep going. More signs of the Christ. More works of the Father done by the Christ, as we have here now at the beginning of John 11. Lazarus' death, Jesus weeping, his revelation that I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, come forth. The Christ keeps on all the way until he is Christ and him crucified.
And we'll take that up with Pastor Chuck Spomer on Monday, on Memorial Day here on KFUO Radio. I want to thank you for being with us today. Great job on the Bible study. We appreciate you. And if someone knows an individual that might be a good candidate for seminary, are you the guy to contact?
You bet, Paul. Yeah, call our office, 1-800-822-9545, 1-800-822-9545.
And Pastor Kyle Kastens from Concordia Seminary on KFUO Radio. The Bible study, by the way, is underwritten by Concordia Seminary. Coming up next, Ask the Pastor with Pastor Kevin Parviz of Kai V Shalom in Dogtown. That's next on the Bible study.